the second chapter. Joshua chapter 2. It wasn't all that long ago when we preached a few messages from the life of Joshua that actually we covered some of this, but you can't hardly look at all the different women in the Bible without mentioning Rahab. I mean, everybody knows who Rahab is, I think, so we got to say a little bit about her, and I've talked about her before and even somewhat recently, but I'll talk to you about her again this evening. So Joshua chapter 2, excuse me, let me read the first six verses to start. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in thither tonight, of the children of Israel to search out the country." The king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the roof. Now that is the beginning of this particular story of Rahab. In Matthew 1, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab," but that's Rahab spelt a little differently, "and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias." And so ultimately, you keep going from David down, you come to Jesus. Rahab was a harlot in Jericho, but she believed that the God of Israel was the true God. Her faith, like many of the other women that we have mentioned as we've studied the Bible in Hebrews 11:31, says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." In James 2:25, she's mentioned, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had set them out another way." So most people, when you mention Rahab, if you were to say, okay, what's the first word that comes to you, your mind when I say Rahab, it's almost without exception, Rahab the harlot. That's just how she's known. And so when I was thinking about a passage of Scripture, I was wanted to read a psalm because I think it's wonderful that God would do with a lady like this. But I also had to think about Zacchaeus, because God reached down and saved this harlot, and Zacchaeus wasn't anything special either to write home to mom about. Most of the money that he had taken illegally, he took taxes illegally. I mean, if somebody actually owed $3 in taxes, he'd charge him $5 and put $3 into the coffers to where they belonged and put a couple bucks in his pocket, and away he'd go. And he did that, that's how he made his living. It was because right after the Lord talked to him, he said, "If I've taken anything wrong, I'm going to restore to them fourfold." Well, he had taken things wrong from people, so he said what he said. But Rahab was a harlot. Rahab's son Boaz married Ruth and became the father of Obed and the grandfather of Jesse, the father of David. So what you have with this woman is you have a Canaanite harlot who became part of the lineage of King David, from whence came the Messiah. I suppose if you were to look at her life, like so many other lives, you could say that here is a woman who shows us that there's always hope, because that's where she came from. But look what God did with her. It also shows us that God's graces and forgiveness is extended to all, no matter where they come from in life. Anybody with any sin can be saved. Now, I do realize that there are some people that get so far involved in some of the most wicked, heinous things there is that very few of them actually come out of that But the fact is, some do, and some can be saved. If you had met Rahab, the harlot, before this particular turning point in her life, you might have written her off as hopeless. You might have saw her walking down the street, and that woman's no good. She's hopeless. There's no hope for her. Even to the point of maybe she couldn't even be saved. She was immoral. Beyond that, she was living in a pagan culture that hated God, and they pretty much loved the things that God hated. The culture was about to be judged by God with complete destruction because of the moral decay and the spirit of decay that had taken over. And you also would have to ask yourself a question, why should not Rahab also be judged? Her income, her job, was that of prostitution. And sometimes people that live that lifestyle, they don't view things like maybe you might or I might. I had a cousin, she passed away in her early 30s, but I had a cousin who was a prostitute. I mean, that's how she made her living. And her thinking was very odd. She was talking to my mother one day about her occupation. And oh, I'm sorry, about girls who would sleep around. And my mother's just like looking at her. And she's, I won't mention her name, but she says, my mom says, you do it all the time. And she says, but Aunt Jean, that's my job. I don't have any choice. She really believed that. I mean, it was like, okay, we don't think like that. But she thought like that. That was her occupation. And that's evidently how she justified it. But that's kind of what Rahab was. She got her income on that particular, if you want to call it occupation, I guess you can, but I call it that kind of immorality. All I'm saying is there are no redeeming qualities in her life. It's hard to imagine a more unlikely candidate for divine honor than Rahab. Yet, she is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, and it signals her out by name for her greatness of her faith. And it even says Rahab the harlot. Now, can I stop and say, we ought to be glad that God will save anybody from any realm of life. Secondly, we ought not to be so, maybe the word is judgmental, with lost people that we don't even want to witness to them. We ought to just share the gospel with whoever it is that God gives us the opportunity to share the gospel with. And we're pretty much a middle-class church. I mean, that's what the majority of the church is. But we should never think that we're any better than witnessing the people that are maybe less fortunate than we are. We say often, but by the grace of God, there go I. But sometimes I wonder if we really believe in our heart, but by the grace of God, there go I. Because this is the kind of person that Rahab was. Beyond that, her city was Jericho. Jericho was a totally pagan culture. And it was so bad that God had ordered them to be destroyed way back in Deuteronomy chapter 20 before the Israelites even got to Jericho. In fact, in Genesis 15:16, the Bible says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Jericho was part of the Amorite kingdom, and God had promised Abraham that his descendants would begin to possess the land as soon as the wickedness of the Amorites was complete, and that the time had come. The time had come for that to happen. It's amazing to me that God hates sin, but at the same time remembered Rahab, who was from that wicked city, and she herself had a wicked lifestyle. In fact, she was a prostitute, enslaved to the most diabolical kind of passion and in bondage to her very own sin. But divine grace redeemed her, and it liberated her from all of that. And to that we ought to be saying, praise the Lord. Now, I think most of you know the historical setting here because we went through this just a few months ago. Moses had died. The generation of the Israelites who came out of Egypt were also dead, except two people, Joshua and Caleb. So once again, Israel is at the doorstep of the promised land. Remember what happened 40 years earlier when they came to Kadesh Barnea and they sent out 12 spies? Well, Joshua wasn't going to send out that many again. He knew what happened there. Jericho is just over the river. Maybe if you cross the Jordan River, it may have been about 7 miles. If you walk at a pretty good clip, 3.5 miles an hour, which is a pretty brisk walk, that's only a couple hours away. So Joshua sent out only 2 spies. He sent out spies just like Moses did. That was in chapter 2 and verse 1. Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into the harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. So they went. Now Rahab is God's very first person that we are introduced to, because she's living in the promised land. She's on the other, you know, they're going to cross over Jordan and they're going to be in the promised land. And the first person that we're introduced to in the promised land is Rahab. Now, as we read verses 1 through 6 or 7 there, what did we see? I think we saw an unexpected act of kindness. Joshua had kept the work of the slaves a secret. It was probably a good idea to do that. Even Israel didn't know what their work was. They reported back to Joshua. They didn't report back to the whole nation. That got them in trouble before, verse 23. So the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. They knew that because Rahab had told them that. So that's how they got that information. They got it from her. Now, he didn't want feedback so they could discuss it among themselves, whether to cross the Jordan or not. Joshua knew that's what God wanted them to do, and Joshua said, that's what we're going to do. He wasn't looking for the road of popular opinion, as some would do. He watched that once before. It cost him 40 years of his life in the promised land. He wasn't going to make the same mistake twice. Jericho is a very strategic location. You travel to Jerusalem one way and Ai and beyond the other way, and eventually you'll end up in Bethel. The spies were to access how fortified the city was and report back to Joshua. So they made the trip, crossed the Jordan River, go a few more miles, and there they are. The spies get into the city before the gates close. I don't know if you know this, but look at verse 5. It came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate when it was dark. So there came a time in the evening where the gates were shut. Somehow, what time that was, and then they wouldn't be able to get in. So they got there before the darkness. But then they would need a place to stay. So their search led them to Rahab, who evidently was prosperous enough in her occupation to have a prime spot on the wall. That was like a prime housing, I guess you might say. But beyond that, you know what it was? It was the perfect location for the spies to see everything from up on that wall. Now, this is what I think. I think that God had those two spies go in there, and the first person they met was Rahab. I think that that was all in the providential hand of God. I mean, I just do. It seems way too coincidental in such an important matter for something just to, you know, what a coincidence. I can't believe that the lady we ran into has a place up on the rooftop for us. I just think God's hand was all over this. So this was perfect for the spies. She opened up the door. Now, this may seem odd, but this is a prostitute. So I would think that her business had to remain confident. I mean, you probably have married men go in there, and that can't leak out to their wives. I mean, that wouldn't be such a good thing. So this, you know, I'm not trying to make light of her job, but it would require at least some measure of confidentiality. And she let them in quickly. She let them out quietly. They did not come to abuse her. They must have explained who they were, and then they had to say something about Jehovah God. Now, her home turns out to be the perfect place for them. From up on the wall, they got a close look, and if they needed a quick escape out of there, they had one, which they will need one, and it'll all be there. So again, by God's providence, everything that they needed was in place, and Rahab's heart was already there. Now, the people of Jericho, they knew the story. Look at verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. This is Rahab speaking to the two men. When ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites, and were on the other side of Jordan, Shion and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. I mean, people are going to hear about this stuff. It's just you don't keep something like that quiet. They knew the Israelite nation was in walking distance. They had that figured out. Go back to verse 9. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us. I mean, she knew. And that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. That's why when you get to the end of the chapter, when they were talking to Joshua, giving the report back, they'd heard it from her directly. Verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. And look, listen to her testimony. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in earth beneath. I mean, she just knew. Now, it does not appear that those of Jericho were, everybody may or may not have been aware of this, and they may not have been all, they seem to have a pretty good healthy fear of the Israelites coming into their land. Somehow, and I don't know how, they seem to be aware of these two spies. The spies were spotted by somebody, somewhere, and somehow the king found out. And the king was pretty confident. He knew, as we read, that they went into the king's, into these Rahab's house. Now Rahab is somewhat of a pleasant surprise. We remember how she made her living. She could have turned them in, but she chose not to turn them in. Verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness. And she did. Ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. But this one thing. Then she let them down by the cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. She led the officials astray. We read that earlier in the chapter. And she saved the lives of the spies, even though she knew that this would put her at great risk. Now, here's something to think about, and then I'll stop when I'm done with this in just a moment. Because it always comes up when people talk about Rahab. Did Rahab lie? Rahab lied. Do I think she had to lie? I'm not sure she had to. Has anybody here not heard of Corrie ten Boom? Corrie ten Boom hid Jewish people during Hitler's regime from the Nazis. They'd come to her house and she lied. Now her sister told her, don't lie. You don't need to lie. God will protect us. And one time her sister, when the Nazis came, her sister didn't lie. And somehow a fight broke out into the street. And it's a wild story. But the Nazi soldiers went out into the street and they got killed. And so the Jewish guys that were, people that were in the house were saved. I don't know if she had to lie or not. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were asked, you know, if they bowed down, they didn't lie. Daniel didn't lie. That's not, and I'll come back to that, okay? But that's not the point of Rahab's story. Don't lose the main point of Rahab's story. Scripture never really commends lying. I don't know that she was doing the right thing or not. I will tell you this, and I'll get to my point in a minute. I'm not going to question her. But what she is, and this is the main point of her story, she is a powerful example of faith. Her faith is reborn. Maybe it was weak. Maybe she didn't grow much. I'm not sure how she would have grown much. She most likely had no understanding of the values of God, or the value that God might put on truthfulness. Even if she did know that, I don't know that she was wrong in lying. Her new faith did bear fruit. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished, not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. She hid them, she embraced their cause. James 2:25 says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. The lie itself did not make her actions necessarily commendable. But it was the fact that she turned down an easy reward from the two spies and put herself in jeopardy and staked everything on the God of Israel. And you know what that is? That's faith. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion. You can do whatever you choose to do because you're going to have to decide on this for yourself anyway. Would I lie for my own safety? Maybe not. Would I lie for the safety of my wife? Yes, I would. Would I lie for the safety of my children? Yes, I would. Would I lie for your safety? I would. But I wouldn't lie for my own, I don't think. But I've never been put in that position, so I'm saying, I think. I mean, I'm not. You don't really know what you're going to do till you cross that bridge. I don't think you have a right or I have a right to put other people's lives in jeopardy. So that's my position on this. You say, preacher, you're wrong. Fine, I'm wrong. I've been wrong before. I'll be wrong again. Don't worry about it. But I know I'd lie for my wife. And I know I'd lie for my children. And I know I'd lie for my grandkids. I know I'd lie for the people in our church. If there was an active shooter at the door and they wanted to know if there was anybody in the church and the church is full, I'd say, nope, just me. That's what I'd say. I mean, you do what you want to do with that. That's my opinion. You have your opinion. How's that? Okay. Yes, ma'am. I can give a third one. President Reagan in Russia. If you've studied President Reagan, which had kind of reminded me of the war, he wasn't upfront and honest with all of his dealings with Russia, was he, Tony? No. You know why? They were our enemy. You know? Yeah, so, I mean, that's what I say with Rahab. But anyhow, and that's my position on that. I'm glad my wife agreed with me anyway. But that's not to say she always does, but since there's times when she's wrong, but that's fine. But she knew about God, and now she was ready to join with God's people. And her unexpected act of kindness showed her new faith. And you know what Rahab was despite the life that she came out of? She was a saved person. And we ought never, ever, ever worry about who we witness to, where they come from in life. I'm reading the life story of Ben Carson. He's the guy that was from a very poor family and had a great mother, though I'll give him that. He was on the rough side of the railroad track, but I'll tell you, he turned out pretty good. And so, you know, a little bit like Rahab maybe, but I tell you, we should never worry about who we witness to and give the gospel. You don't know what God can do with whoever and wherever they come from. Quite a story. We'll finish it next week, Lord willing. Father, as we come into your presence, we thank you for your grace. This is an unbelievable story of grace, forgiveness. Your providence, in my opinion, is all over this particular act. I don't think any of that was a coincidence. I think you orchestrated these events to happen just the way that would have been best for your people. And we know the end of the story. If we don't, we'll figure it out next week. And Lord, I thank you that a woman like Rahab, with great faith, tells me you can do it for anybody. And I'm grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen.